Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Yes, a couple things. We do start next Sunday at 10 o'clock. And all God's people said, amen. And yes, again, a quick reminder of September the 11th is our celebration of marriage. Again, reminding you wives, to bring in a photo, wedding photo preferably, if you can, in a frame, helps. Men are to bring in a hammer, and yes, there's the potluck lunch after that, but also we are giving you the opportunity to renew your vows if you so choose. And I've been asked, you don't need to tell me if you are, it would be nice maybe if you did, but I don't need to know, because I'll just make the announcement at the end of the sermon. Whoever wants to renew their vows can come right up front, okay? And we are continuing our study this morning in the book of Ephesians, looking at chapter 6. We're going to read verses 1 through 4 to begin with, and then 5 through 9 when we get to them. We are continuing in Paul's thought process of submission. So again, it's Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Paul says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord." Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, again, we do thank you for Paul's words that were written but inspired by you. And Lord, we just pray that you speak to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I know that this particular section is beyond many of us because we have already raised our children. And for some of us, our parents are already dead. However, I still think it is relevant in the fact that, yes, many of us are now grandparents, and many of these principles still apply. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once wrote, "It is from God that parents receive their children, and it is to God that they in turn ought to lead them." And for some of you, you may be the only link that your grandchildren have in knowing who Jesus is. But now, we need to understand that we have such a short time to teach and train our children. They are like quick-set cement, and their moldability is only for a short period of time. And I've heard it said, and I think I've said it, that the first 3 years of a child's life are the most formative years. Three? Four? You say four? I stand corrected. All right. I'll go with her. Anyway, the first 4 years of a child's life are the most formative years we have with them. And during those years, we are setting the stage for the rest of their lives as well as the rest of ours. So think about this. Yes, a four-year-old has all the questions. The problem is the 14-year-old thinks they know all the answers. But now, as someone who does craft fairs, I have seen all kinds of parenting styles and skills. There are some parents who will tell their children when they're entering my booth, "Look, but don't touch." And that's exactly what the children do. And yet there are others where you have to look, is this kid deaf? Because they don't do anything that the parent asks or tells them. But then the parent adds to the problem by threatening them to take some kind of action if they don't behave. But the parent never takes the action. And the child knows they won't. And so they continue to behave any way they want to. They continue to behave in defiance to their parents. And unfortunately, modern day psychologists have brainwashed their parents into thinking, well, if you discipline your children, you will warp their personalities. You will damage their little egos. Listen, my parents warped my personality all over the house. And yes, that's a joke. But they did discipline us when we needed it. They weren't afraid to do that. If God in his love disciplines us, then aren't we in love supposed to discipline our children? But let me give you a few guidelines on that. There are three basic things for which we should discipline children. And they are disobedience, disrespect, and defiance. And if you think about it, those three words are pretty much intertwined. If a child is going to be disobedient, then they are being defiant, and they are doing it out of a defiance of the authority of the parent. But now another thing is this. You should never discipline out of pure anger. You do not want to injure the body and in the process kill the spirit of the child. Flying off the handle never made for a better child, nor does it make for a better parent. Someone once said, you don't use a cannon to kill a mosquito. But one more thing is this. You can't discipline a child for what they don't know is wrong. So if you've never told your child that it's wrong to take cookies out of the cookie jar without asking, then you can't discipline them when you find their hand in the cookie jar. But once you have told them, that's another story. Then it becomes disobedience. Now, our first consideration for this morning is this. A loving parent sets the boundaries for the children and then holds them to those boundaries. But you can be guaranteed that those children are going to push those boundaries to their limits just to see how much you allow them to get away with. But now, with all of that said, let's get back to our text. Paul instructs children to obey their parents. Now, unfortunately, this verse, like some of the others we've looked at, has gotten all twisted up. This has become, parents obey your children because this will make them happy and you will find peace in the home. Let me tell you something. It will do no such thing. Remember, you reap what you sow, and that unnatural order of submission will only bring you heartache. But now, if you notice, Paul says that this is the first commandment with a promise, and that promise is twofold. So the first part of that promise is that it may go well with you. See, God created an order to life. And so just as the parents brought their children into the world, so they have the right to take them out. And that was true back in Paul's day. If you had a rebellious child back then, you could sell them into slavery or you could have them stoned to death. Now, I'm not advocating that, but think about this. At least I don't think I am. Anyway, but think about this. As a parent, we have lived longer than our children, which means we should be smarter than they are, which also means that we should have more wisdom and knowledge than they do. And if that's the case, then shouldn't our children obey us? And Paul says that obeying your parents is the right thing to do. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, Solomon wrote, "My son, keep your father's commands, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them upon your heart forever. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For these commands are a lamp, and their teaching is a light, and their corrections of discipline are the way to life." And I think those are good words for all of us to live by. But see, the idea of submitting to our parents comes from Paul's whole concept of submitting to one another. So if the wife submits to the husband as unto the Lord, and the husband loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and if the children obey their parents as in the Lord, then yes, there can be harmony in the home. But now, besides obeying their parents, Paul also says that children are to honor them. And think about that. And you probably have come across a few. Children who do not honor their parents will usually not honor anyone else. But to honor our parents means to respect them, love them, and care for them for as long as they need us. But it is not only that, but we are to live a life in such a way that it honors our parents. See, our lives on earth are not just measured by our length of time. They're also measured by the quality of time spent. So let me ask you something. Have you ever told your children that you are blessed by the way they live their lives? And if not, then maybe, may I suggest, that if you can, you find some time to tell them just that. And you might be surprised what those words will mean to them. But now the second part of this promise is that they may enjoy a long life. Now this does not mean that children who disobey or dishonor their parents, those who die young have dishonored their parents. This is just a principle that Paul is applying. See, when children obey their parents, they are usually spared from some of the more harmful or dangerous situations that they can get themselves into. And some of those situations very easily could shorten their lives or at least make their lives very unpleasant. Our second consideration for this morning is this. God will always bless the life of an obedient child, regardless of how long they live. But sin will always rob us of a joyful life. But now, there is a flip side to children obeying their parents, and that is this. Paul says that fathers are not to exasperate their children. Another way of saying it is they are not to provoke their children. But to exasperate means to irritate, to anger to a high degree, to provoke, to rage, to inflame to an extreme degree, or to embitter. Fathers have the power to build their children up, but they also have the power to destroy them by how they use or abuse the authority that God has given them. It takes time and it takes effort to build a child's character, but it can be destroyed with incredible speed. What our children need are good models, not bad critics. But here are some ways to provoke your children. It's things like saying one thing and doing another, failing to recognize that they are children, never praising them, but always putting them down, comparing them to others, telling them they're stupid or that they'll never amount to anything, being inconsistent in your discipline or favoring one child over another, never telling them you love them, pressuring them to become something they are not, making promises you don't keep, bubble wrapping them, and that is overprotecting them. And then there's the idea of not being sensitive to the child's problems and just blowing them off. Have you ever had one of your children come to you, usually in uncontrollable tears, but say, "But you don't understand. You've never been through what I'm going through." Excuse me? I am not some mud pie that just got made up. I'm an old crusty dude. I've been around the block a few times. So yes, I think I can understand. But see, from the child's perspective, the problem they're facing seems so huge. And we look at it and go, "You've got to be kidding me." But see, if we don't listen to them, or if we make fun of them, or if we overreact to what they're saying, you can be guaranteed that they will stop coming to you. And so Paul says, instead of exasperating your children, we are to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Our third consideration for this morning is this. We are to teach our children the ways of the Lord and encourage them to become what God has designed them to be. Now, that does not mean that our children will not wander from it. Scripture tells us to train up a child in the way they should go. But then it adds, and when they are old, they will not depart from it. Which seems to indicate that, yes, there may be times when our children will rebel and walk away from their faith, just like the prodigal son did. But it's during those times that we petition the Lord and ask Him to protect our children and to return them to the fold. And when they do, we are to greet them with open arms. And we are to tell them that we love them and we're so glad they returned back. Because that is what God does with us. But now, again, I know I've said a lot about a section that may or may not pertain to most of us. But again, I do hope that it helps us as we deal with our own children, regardless of how old they are, but also to deal with our grandchildren. But now we do need to move on and look at Paul's next instruction on submission. We're picking it up, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Paul says, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is a slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." Now, I know I've explained the slavery issue once before, but just to remind you, slavery back in the Roman times, back in Paul's time, did not have the same connotation as it does, say, here in America. In America, it centered around a particular people group, and it was usually a lifelong situation. But in the Roman Empire, it is estimated that about 50% of the people could have been classified as slaves. In Ephesus alone, about a third of the population would have been slaves. And yes, some were forced to work in the fields and the mines, but most of them were better off than the workers who were free. In fact, many of them became skilled workers, trusted administrators, and even doctors. It is believed that the Apostle Luke was a slave who became a doctor. Klein Snodgrass, in his study on Ephesians, states that slaves did nearly all the work, including oversight and management in most professions. Some slaves were more educated than their owners. They could own property and even save money in order to buy their freedom. No slave class existed, for slaves were present in all the highest of economic and social strata, and many gained their freedom by the age of 30. But now, that doesn't mean that slavery is okay, and there is a lot to be said about the Bible's stand on condemning slavery both then and now. But for the sake of time, we need to make the transition from the word slave to employee. And I know now that our work ethic in America is not what it used to be. Researchers have shown that 3/4 of the workers in America have no enthusiasm or interest in their job, and a significant number of them even hate their jobs. But not only that, but a good percentage of them would actually go out of their way to damage the company they're working for. But again, maybe that could be changed if people would just follow some of the simple guidelines that Paul sets down. See, our outlook on the Lordship of Christ should affect our outlook when it comes to our jobs. And so Paul says that the worker is to obey his earthly masters with respect, fear, and sincerity of heart. That means that we are to do our jobs with enthusiasm. It literally means out of the soul. Martin Luther King Jr. once wrote that if a man is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven and earth will pause to say, "Here lived a great street sweeper who did his job well." Our fourth consideration for this morning is this: we are to work as if we are working for the Lord. But why? Why does Paul tell us that? Well, he says it's so that we can win their favor, and not just when they are watching you. You know, again, it's sad to know that there are people who will say, you sort of look busy and do nothing until the boss shows up, and then they really get busy. They're doing their job. And hey, look what I'm doing. And this is how I always work. Yeah. And then the boss walks away, and they go back to goofing off. Let me read you a little story. It's by N.T. Wright, and it's from his commentary on Ephesians, but this is a true story. It's about himself. He says, "My first experience of a building site was disillusioning. I was part of a work crew building a factory. I did the job for 4 weeks during a university holiday. Right from the start, it became clear that with only one exception, the other men working there were committed to doing the smallest amount of work they could during the main working hours. They were paid by the hour, not by the job, so why not? The only time they really made any effort was if the foreman came in the site. Then suddenly, there would be lots of digging, laying bricks, sweeping up, looking busy. As he disappeared, tools would go down, cigarette packs would come out, and another smoke break, in addition to the official coffee breaks, would begin. Once the working day was officially over, everything changed. The foreman would ask people to stay on and work overtime, which was necessary to keep up with the schedules because so little work had been accomplished during the day. Several people would stay behind, and suddenly the work couldn't get done fast enough. What would take 3 hours during the day would be finished in a single hour. So the practice was to leave after an hour, but to bribe the night watchman to punch the cards in the machine after 3 hours. That way it looked authentic, and the workers were paid for a longer period at a higher rate. It was standard practice, people said. I don't get it. I don't understand how that can be what practice. It just doesn't make any sense. But let me clarify something. That story, what happened in Britain back in the 1960s. But let me ask you something. Do you think it's any different here in America? Do you think our work ethic in America, is that any better than that was? I don't think so. In fact, I even think it's gotten worse. But then we wonder why there's cost overruns. We wonder why jobs don't get done on time. We have lost our integrity. We have lost our work ethic here in America. And we need to go back to working as if we were working for the Lord. And Paul tells us why. He says it's because the Lord will reward everyone, whether good for whatever good he does. Yes, we have earthly masters. We have bosses. But our main master, our sole master, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that means that we are to serve him and not men, because in the end, it'll be the Lord who gives us the rewards and not men. But what better way to honor the Lord and to honor your boss than to give a good day's work for a day's pay? But also notice, the employers are to treat the employees in the same way. Verse 9 states, "Masters, do the same to them. Give up using threats. You know, after all, that the master in heaven is their master and yours, and he is no respecter of persons." The employer is to treat the employee with respect, fear, and sincerity. And just think, when that type of attitude is taken by the employer, how much more production they could get at the employee. Our final consideration for this morning is this. An employer is subject to the same master as the employee, and our heavenly master shows no favoritism. I can't help but think that the atmosphere within our families, our churches, and our workplaces could be changed if we would only choose to submit ourselves to one another as if we were submitting ourselves to the Lord. We need to remember that we are living and working with an audience of one. And that audience is our Lord Jesus Christ. So the question is, in all that we do, are we honoring the Lord? Please join me in a word of prayer. Father God, once again, we thank you for the instruction on raising children. And as we said, Lord, for many of us, our children are grown up. But Lord, we have grandkids. So yes, many of those principles still apply. And Lord, as for us that are still working, may we work as if we're working for you, doing our best. And Lord, what a difference it would make when the bosses see that we're not just working hard when he's watching, but we're working hard all the time. And Lord, what a blessing it would be to them. But we also know how well it glorifies you. We thank you for these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Oh, good instruction there. Thank you, Terry. Appreciate that. Who feels like stretching their legs? One last time. Let's stand. all God's children said, amen. Good to see y'all.